Okay, so let's look at our dreams and disappointments as a part of our larger series, Living Hope. And I wanted to review a little bit about what we talked about last week. We had three things that began with the letter I. The first one was individual, and that there's value in knowing our individual gifts, the gift mix that God's given us. And I did have a question that came through email this week or text, I forget, but I'd like to mention some tools. I have been asked so many times over the years, do any of you leaders or people know a good spiritual gifts assessment? Let me just tell you that I have looked high and low for a true spiritual gifts test that goes by what you are inside versus what you do. I personally know of none. I spent some large sums of money trying to find one, and most of them look at, well, how often have you provided food for the church? How often have you taught a study? It's about what you do, not who you are. So I haven't found any of those to be particularly fruitful. If you have found one that is different, please tell us, and I will announce it next week. But none of us know of a spiritual gifts assessment like that. I'll tell you the books that I've used that have been helpful, and these are all just tools. I don't think there's any, like, this is it. This is who I am. I mean, like, you can't divide. I think Myers-Briggs is a great tool. Christian counselors use that all the time, but it divides people into 16 groups. There are way more than 16 types of people in the world, and then they even break that off into subgroups within those 16. But it is an excellent, excellent tool, and I have a new book, and I meant to bring those today, and I'm sorry that I forgot them. But there's a book called Type Talk that talks about it. It gives you sort of a brief test, and then it tells how your particular type mixes with other types. And I found that to be a good, I didn't read it like a novel. I read it more like a resource. But anyway, that is a good one to use. And you can find all kinds of these tests online for free. So Myers-Briggs is one. I love the book that Henry Blackerby of Left Behind fame used back in the maybe the 70s or 80s. I mean, this is an old, old book, but it's called Spirit-Filled Temperaments. It's Tim LaHaye. He's the other one. You're right. I knew it was that guy. I knew it was that book series, but you're right. It's Tim LaHaye. Thank you, Denise. And he wrote about Spirit-Filled Temperaments, and that's a really good one. It talks about what your main personality type is. It divides it into four types and what that looks like, spirit-filled versus fleshly. So that would be one you could use. There's also one called DISC, which is really based on the picture of the four-faced being in Ezekiel that you see. And also you see that in Revelation. And I love that one. It's called DISC. And I've got a great book about that. I don't know of any resource right offhand that's published. This is just a seminar notes I got on that, but I'm sure that it's out there. And then most recently, there's been a lot of re-interest in the Enneagram, which is an ancient, is not perfect. I mean, people have written things from the Christian perspective saying, oh, wait a minute, don't put your hope in the Enneagram. Y'all, I am not putting my hope in the Enneagram. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, okay? But the Enneagram does give you insights into your personality type and other personality types, and there's a really good book that I liked, which I feel like has really helped me to understand my sin nature. Very helpful. I mean, really revealed a place in me that I thought, huh, I didn't realize I had this weakness. And it is called The Road Back to You, and the author is Ian Cron. It's the way he says his name, C-R-O-N. He also has podcast, and I think his co-author is Suzanne Stabile, I believe, and she has a podcast. And so we've used that here at church. and liked it, and it's been fun. So I am not endorsing any of those books in terms of being, you know, like 100% biblical, but I would just say those would be fun tools over the summer that you can maybe explore if you're not sure what your gifts are. It'd be a fun, like, my little small group had a group lunch, and we took the test, and it was fun. So anyway, again, it's fun to do with your family. It's fun to do with your group. It's not end-all, be-all. Okay? All right. So that's what I wanted to say about individual. Because what we want to do is we want to, first of all, not compare ourselves with other people. We want to really embrace who we are, what our strengths are. We've talked about the limp and how there's places in us that aren't strong, and we know those, what those are real quick, don't we? But if we embrace our strengths, there's joy in that. We learned last week that your gift is the thing that brings you joy. Those two Greek words, gift and joy, are from the same root. So I'm all for more joy. I think joy is a part of hope. That if I can live with more joy, I've got more hope. Okay, so that's the individual part. I want to talk about the impart part. Jesus, by his death, imparted worth to us. So we've got worth and value. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're worthless. He also has imparted those gifts that we just talked about. There's a list of spiritual gifts in the Bible in two different places. He's given us those. He's imparted to us the hope of glory. We use that text many times in this class. Colossians 1:27 is Christ in me is my hope of glory. So that we say we have a double portion that he's imparted to us. He's given us Christ in me, the hope of glory. So there's that hope we keep talking about. And that we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, because we're covered with his blood, because we're in union with him, not only is there no condemnation for any of the mistakes and sins and failings and weaknesses we have, but there's also the hope of, we don't just have the hope of, we have the righteousness of Christ in. So when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see, I'm not pleased with you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus and his perfect record. So that's a pretty amazing impartation. And then we talked about how Jesus was imparting to others his peace when he came back and he appeared in that room with those terrified disciples. He said peace to you, and he breathed his Holy Spirit into them. And so we said we want to breathe out our disappointments, and we want to breathe in his peace and his hope and all the good things he has for us. And then we said, lastly, ignite. Paul exhorted Timothy, his disciple, to stir into flame, to kindle, to get burning, to do whatever, to squirt some whatever it takes. What's that stuff? Igniter. Yeah, lighter fluid on there. Whatever it takes to get that fire burning brighter. We need to be doing that. And I think that's why we keep showing up on Tuesdays, is because we help each other do that. Sometimes it's easier to do that for somebody else than it is for ourselves. But we want to do like David did. We want to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And we're going to take off on that phrase. And that's going to be where we're going to jump off today to look at our lesson. But first, before I tell you some more about David's life, which I had is so rich. Oh, my goodness. Maybe we should study David's life, because it's, good. I just couldn't quit. I just could not quit this week. And so I probably put more verses on the paper than I'm going to have time to read, but I felt like it was super rich. But before we jump into those, let's talk about the word disappointment. We haven't defined it yet, so I have given you a definition on your paper, and I thought it was a very good one. It was from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it says, to fail in hope and expectation, frustrated endeavors, disgraced, embarrassed, disturbed, or confused. Did you catch the fact that the word expectation is in there? Okay, so what we want to gain from that is basically disappointment kind of squashes your expectation of good. if you are so focused on your disappointments, it's going to keep you from being running to the window and saying, what good things come in my way, which is what we've said kind of hope is kind of like that. And that if we have an expectation, let me just say it this way. You cannot have a disappointment unless you have an expectation. And I remember reading a book by Gary Smalley called The DNA of Relationships. And he talked about in relationships that the difference between what our expectations are and what someone actually delivers, that the remainder of that is stress or disappointment. So we've got lots of opportunity for disappointment. We are often disappointed in ourselves. We are very often disappointed in those close to us, and we are sometimes not brave enough to say it, but we're sometimes disappointed in God. And we want to be willing to admit that. Disappointment is a thought process, but it's also an emotion. Sometimes we just feel disappointed. And we want to tease that out. You know, our feelings follow our thoughts, but we want to just say, am I just feeling disappointed? Am I just feeling tired of waiting? Or am I truly in my head believing God's let me down and is withholding something good from me? So those are some ways that I go after my emotions when they're not cooperating, when I'm feeling disappointed. I put a quote on your paper from Gary Smalley from that book I mentioned. It says, when you expect people, places, and things to fulfill your wants, you will be disappointed. So did you catch that? We don't want to put our hope in people, places, and things. And anytime you put your expectations for help in the wrong place, the result is fear. And that kind of caught me by surprise. But really, that's not that surprising, is it? When our hope is disappointed, David tells us, this is the first verse that I'm sharing from David, we're tempted, we talked about that word wonder, we're tempted to wonder why God let that happen. If he's sovereign and omnipotent, why would he let that happen? And this is what David wrote in Psalm 145:4 in the New Living. He said, I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. So you think if all-powerful God has let me feel this way, wow, I mean, there could be more of that, or what if, and, you know, what if I'm not just waiting? What if this is the end? I mean, there's just our brains can go a lot of places. And when we're not in faith, oftentimes we go to fear. So let's take just a minute to talk about disappointments, remembering that, again, it's based on an expectation and it's failure to hope. Get in touch with the places or a place you feel disappointment. Is there a particular area where trust in the Lord, I didn't put that, but where trust has been undermined and fear has slipped in? Some of us could write for days on this, and I hope you will write for days on this. I'll be challenging you later to do some journaling around your disappointments. But let's not focus so much on where we're disappointed today as some strategies to battle disappointment. And we learn from the life of David that he had tons of disappointments. But you know what? David knew how to respond to disappointment. And I think much of the wisdom that came to him on how to respond was because of his intimacy with God. I mean, he spent long stretches of time alone with God from an early age. And that really put him in a good position to respond to the disappointments in his life. And just to collapse his history into like a sentence, he was anointed as king at age 16. Did you realize that it was 14 years before he actually was crowned as king? And in that time, you think, oh, that's the highest point in his life, to be anointed as king by the prophet Saul. I mean, not Saul, but Samuel. But things got worse instead of better. I mean, a lot worse. He was in constant conflict and running and hiding from Saul, pretty much from then on. And even after he was crowned king, he had disappointments in himself. He fell into a deep sin. He was disappointed in his family. His own son turned on him. He was betrayed by some fellow soldiers. I mean, he had, you name a kind of disappointment, he had it. So let's look at some of the things that David did. Well, just we can start by just using that phrase one more time. David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what he learned to do. Instead of focusing on what's wrong, instead of focusing on how bad he feels, what he did was he turned his attention to the Lord. And so I am not going to read all these references because I'd rather talk about that. But I've documented all this for you, so you can go back and read it for yourself. But what we see from David's life is that God can use and does use disappointments in a lot of amazing ways. So that if we will tap in to that, if we will say to ourselves, self, I'm feeling disappointed right now, but the scriptures teach me, and David's life in particular teaches me, that there's lots to be gained in times when I'm feeling disappointed. This didn't happen when I wanted it to. This didn't happen how I wanted it to. But I've got some things I can learn from this. I've got some things I can gain from this. I've got some growing I can do. I think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord, because I probably, if you could have worked it out so that you wouldn't feel disappointed, you would have already done that, right? So let's take that energy that you want to fix it with, and let's put it into diving into some of these strategies. I'm going to give you four today, and I know there's more than four, but I really felt led by God to talk about our voice. And I think sometimes we're taught, particularly in the South, what is and isn't appropriate for a young lady or a lady or a Christian lady to say or not say. And I'm sure some of that is well-intended. I know all of it is probably well-intended, and much of it is quite good and probably biblical. But even God, I mean, God sets the example in Genesis chapter 1. The whole chapter is about his voice. He uses that phrase is used, and God said, 10 times in that very first chapter of the Bible. And if we want to fulfill our God-given dreams and hopes and his plan for our lives, we have to find our voice. And I have a quote from a writer named Dan Cumberland that I really liked. It says, when you find your voice, you don't find some new thing inside of you. Instead, you find a little more of you. You find a little more freedom to speak, express, and to let yourself be heard. You find that your voice isn't anywhere other than inside of you or anyone else than who you are. So again, it goes back to our essential and unique identity. And it's that thing, you know, we've talked about vulnerability. It requires vulnerability to use our voice. And David used his voice. Now, David, not written by him, but it's one of my favorites, and I couldn't help but use it. Psalm 45:1 in the NIV says, my heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. And I would just say that sometimes some of us are more likely to be able to voice what's inside of us with a pen than we are with our tongue. It can be, I mean, this guy was writing about writers whose voice comes out on the paper. You know, so it could be your written voice or it could be your spoken voice. It could be, either one of those. And David learned how to speak out against his opponents, although he spent so much time alone. I'm thinking David may have been an introvert. He probably was that, if I have to guess, he would be that melancholy or that the eagle on the disc thing. It says in 1 Samuel 17:26, when it recounts the story of Goliath, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that spoke to the men who, excuse me, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Little old young David. And his oldest brother scolded him for speaking up and said, basically told him to mind his own business. And you know what David did? If you read that little passage, David let him use his voice to tell him, "You need to mind your own business." And he said he turned around and he found somebody else to tell. And he said the same thing till somebody listened. And somebody listened and somebody told King Saul. And King Saul summoned him and said, "Hey, I've heard you've been speaking up about what we need to do." So David's voice required persistence, and it eventually made a difference in the whole nation of Israel. What happened to them? They've been held captive by this giant forever, and then here's little old David showing up and speaking up, and it led to a huge victory. So King Saul, when David voiced his ideas and his vision to King Saul didn't get it either. But he didn't have a better answer, so he let David go ahead with his dream and his vision. And sometimes I just want us to take courage. I love that song we sang. It's on our CD, "Take Courage, My Heart, Stay Steadfast, My Soul." And sometimes when it's time to speak up, on the inside you're quivering, your stomach is kind of queasy, and your legs are trembling. But take courage to speak up when you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you. And take courage to express your disappointments to the Lord. This is what David wrote. It said in Psalm 142, 1 and 2, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble." So look at that. There's your permission slip to tell God what's bothering you, how disappointed you feel. It's okay because he already knows it anyway, but it's good for us to voice it. Sometimes just saying it out loud diffuses it. You know, when you have a good friend and you're able to tell it to somebody and then you hear it, it's somehow freedom comes from that. And what I'd like to suggest you do is to leave time and space for the Lord to speak back to you. You know, we've talked about listening to God. I've got a tool and technique that is on the website and that should be in your notebook about hearing from him. Practicing God's presence like David did is a really important way for us to recognize the voice of God. With me, what it sounds like is a Bible verse most often. God takes the scripture I've stored up in my heart, and even though I can't quote it precisely, I'll know enough of it to be able to locate it on the internet, you know, or find it in my Bible and think, ooh, that's somewhere in the book of John, or that's somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, or whatever. So let's leave some time and space for the Lord to speak back. We don't want to just vomit up all the bad stuff and not give him a chance to create that living hope. So one of the ways that we can benefit from disappointment is finding our voice. And finding our voice is going to be a key to fulfilling our destiny. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. So when you need to learn to tell your story, because your story is your testimony, and your testimony becomes your ministry. Remember we said that in the first semester. Okay, let's talk about developing our gifts. I had several questions about this last week. So God desires, and I've just rewritten this from the voice, for us to not neglect the gift. This is 1 Timothy 4:14-15. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you. Cultivate all these practices. Live by them so that all will see how you are advancing and growing. That brings glory to God. When people see you growing in your gifts, they're going, that's got to be God. That's not for your glory. That's for his glory. Although they may be mighty proud of you, because I'm proud of my peeps when they grow, you know. But the main point is that God is glorified. David had so many gifts. He was a person with the 10 talents, y'all. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was wise. He was a leader. And I've listed a verse that talks about all the good stuff David had. One of the things he had was humility. I didn't write that word on the page, I don't think. But he was very humble and submissive as a character trait. And even though God had used the very first prophet for, you know, a very blank time period, and then we said Samuel came forward as the, you know, Hannah's offspring and was the first person that really heard from God in all the years, even though he had anointed David as king, you know what David ended up doing after King Saul saw David in action? He wanted David in his courts because he knew and could see the favor of the Lord on David. He could see all of his gifts, all of his talents, all of his wisdom, and he wanted some of that. And so that's one of the things God uses to draw people to himself, is when your gifts shine, because all that is part of the Jesus in you shining out. So listen to what he did. I've always found this to be a captivating verse, 1 Samuel 16:23. Whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, now that this is not the Holy Spirit, okay? Whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So Saul, I don't know whether Saul was mentally ill or whether he was just tormented. We know he had sin in his life. We know he walked in the flesh a lot. So we don't know exactly what it was that was so tormenting to him. But he definitely had an anger problem. We know that. And David's anointed praise music calmed and caused that evil spirit to leave. So that's pretty astounding. So he found favor by using his gifts, and he had a voice for God because he used his gifts. And David was rejected by his family. I mean, rejected not as sent to Siberia because we don't want you anymore, but they treated him kind of like the redheaded stepchild. You know, he was the one out in the fields tending sheep, taking care of everybody, while the prophet Saul, I keep saying the wrong name, the prophet Samuel came to dinner. You know, they're giving a big feast with Samuel. David's out tending the sheep. He comes to anoint the next king. David's not even there. So that tells me he was not very highly thought of in his family. And we can see, by the way, his brothers talked to him. They didn't think much of David either. So I think he suffered rejection. He certainly wasn't getting his self-esteem built at home, you know. And so this is what, listen to the way David took that disappointment. He turned it, using his writing gift, into a poem that is probably the most famous psalm out there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he used all those years tending the sheep to turn that into, like, people can recite that psalm who don't even know Jesus. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? So that's talking about some eternal dividends from using his gifts. David, as we said, had a call on his life to be a warrior, and God trained him in his times of disappointment. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So see what he's doing? He's using each and everything that he faced. It's probably disappointing to lose a sheep or two to these wild animals. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I know he rescued some of them, but he used that to learn, to hone his skills as a warrior. And then when Saul sought to kill him, David used his worship as a weapon. So he was an anointed worshiper. It says in Psalm 59:16 and 17, "I will sing of your strength, Lord. I will awake with the Son to sing of your loving mercy. Because in my most troubled hour, you defended me. You were my shelter. I will lift my voice to sing your praise, O my strength, for you came to my defense. So ask yourself real quick, we're going to take another little pause here. What gift do you have? You know you've got one. Is there a gift you can use that can help you in your battle against the feelings of disappointment? Okay, well, y'all spend some more time on that during the week. And somebody was saying, you know, we have just a few short weeks left in this semester. We've got listening exercises sprinkled throughout all these yellow pages. Go back over the summer and let the Lord re-speak to you again. And I know we've put a lot out there. And I kind of do it on purpose, really, for efficiency's sake. But anyway, let's talk about the third thing that can happen during our times and seasons of disappointment, is that we can grow. We gain maturity, y'all. When we are the most desperate is when we grow the most, and everybody knows it. And so that brings glory to God. These are Jesus' words, John 15:8. I love the way the Passion said it. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. You know, there's the bearing fruit, and in that chapter about abiding, there's bearing much fruit. It takes maturity to bear much fruit, especially when it's a time of disappointment. So that's motivation to grow. Think, I want to squeeze all the good I can. If I've got to be in a disappointing circumstance, I want good to come from it. I don't want to waste this. So use it to grow. Use it as like going to the gym in the spiritual sense. David did that. What David learned when he fought Goliath, I have marked in my Bible. This is my study Bible. There are, I don't know how many, but there are several places you can see in pink that I marked that said the battle is the Lord's. David said that. He was one of the people that knew that and understood that. The battle is the Lord's. He knew at an early age, he had already learned from the lions and the bears that came against his sheep, that the battle is the Lord's. If you know that deep inside, y'all, there's so many ways Satan can't touch you if you're deeply convicted of that. So David knew that. He took that. And not only did he know it at a young age, but he just grew in the knowledge of that and had some outstanding military conquests because of it. But what he knew, it was interesting because he did things differently than your major military types. You know, you think of a military leader as probably being a big ego that has some stars on his shoulders or something like that. Well, I don't see David, the scripture doesn't portray David that way. The scripture, though, does portray him as a very mature lover of God and a very dear friend of God and a very... a person that was very connected to God. And what happened with that is that these men that were fighting over here with Saul, they're looking at their leader over here who's throwing a fit, throwing javelins, throwing spears, spewing, and really chasing after a young guy that's been anointed by God to be king. And he's obsessed with this. He's kind of cray cray, as they say. You know, he's a, you know, you start thinking about that and you think, who is it I'm following here, this guy? And then they're looking at David, who is just walking with such grace and with such favor, and he's singing and he's praising, and they're kind of going, who do I want to be like, him or him? And so there was a large contingent of the leaders of Saul's men that came over to David's camp. They were called the Mighty Men of Valor. And you see, let me just read a little snippet of that from 1 Chronicles 12. It says, "Some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, 'If you have come peaceably to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of your fathers look and bring judgment.' Then the Spirit came upon one of the guys, Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, 'We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you.'" So see, they saw this guy is on the right team. He's on God's team, and we want to be on that team. And that's what we want to do, no matter what pursuit we're in. If we're in the young mama world, if we're in the business world, if we're in the ministry world, if we're in the couples world, I don't know what other world, the sports world, mm-hmm. you want to be the person that people start to recognize, there's something different about that girl. She's got something. She's got some favor on her life. She walks with joy. She walks with strength. Look at those circumstances, and yet she's, God's helping her. I'm not really sure how she's doing that. But people want that. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. Mm-hmm. And so you want to take these disappointments. You want to walk above them and with that living hope that we have in such a way that people are drawn to us. Maturity reproduces itself, can reproduce. So we want to grow to a place of maturity in our trials and suffering so that God can use us to reproduce his kingdom values. Okay, does that make sense? And then I wanted to mention a thing about maturity, and that is realizing that correction is a positive thing. In fact, I had that happen to me. One of the things I have, I'm under the umbrella of the PCA, I'm under the umbrella of Covenant Presbyterian Church, but I also have this group of five leaders that we meet in the hour before, and part of their job as leaders is not just to lead your group and to be, you know, a mentor to you, but it's to mentor and hold me accountable. And so I had one of my leaders come to me and ask me about something this week, and I was so excited because I thought, they knew I really meant that. And I learned this principle, okay, I'll tell you later in life, but when I went to work as a pharmacist recently, I mean, like in recent years, what I realized is if somebody doesn't correct me, somebody may die. So please tell me how to do this job. I asked a lot of questions, and I invited a lot of correction. And when somebody corrected me, I thought, thank you for telling me that. I mean, it was just like, duh. But it takes, and I was in a more mature age when I took that job. So I'm not going to say, I'm so smart. I'm just going to say that was a duh. But y'all, to be corrected is a gift. It takes courage. First of all, I applaud the person that corrected me. And second of all, I mean, because she loved me enough to say, I want you to have the best. Just like we do for our children. So this is what David said. Let the righteous thoughtfully strike or correct me. It is a kindness done to encourage my spiritual maturity. It's the choicest anointing oil on the head. Let my head not refuse to accept and learn from it. Now that is a mature, godly attitude about correction. So we always want to be open to that. And then lastly, David showed purity by his love. He was grieved at the man's death who chased him all over Israel. When Saul died, he was deeply grieved and wrote a very, very beautiful poem or song for his funeral. Who does that? Mm-hmm. Only the mature lover. And the last verse that we're going to segue into this fourth thing is what Jesus said in John 14:23. And again, I've used the Passion. Jesus replied, "Loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place." Isn't that beautiful? We already are God's dwelling place, but in terms of having that kind of intimacy that David had, being obedient really is key. There's, you know how it is with children. You've got the ones you can do more for, because they let you do more for them. The ones that are rebellious, you can't encourage that kind of behavior. You've got to withhold some things until they learn this is harmful behavior. It will never serve you well in life. So I can't give you the thing you're begging for because of the way you're, you know. And that's God's a father, first and foremost. And he cares about our character and he cares about our obedience, not because he's some egomaniac, because he loves us so deeply and he wants the best for us. So that's the thing that David, I believe, had an obedient heart from the get-go. I think he was a very teachable man. You know, that may have been one of his gifts, but it was cemented for him during this time. I mean, he had some hard choices to make, some choices that he could have kind of just walked on the edge of the envelope and gotten away with, but he didn't do it. He was obedient. And so let's look at that real quick. Psalm 119:67 said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So that's one of the fruits of disappointment, to learn to obey. Wow, okay. Jesus, this is what was written of Jesus in Hebrews. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So his lesser sufferings that he endured walking around in a broken world enabled him to have that ultimate obedience to go to the cross, even though he begged, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That's amazing. And so if that's true for Jesus, that's true for us as well. You know, it's very tempting, especially when we're betrayed by a person, especially when that person has wronged us or rejected us or slandered us. It's very tempting to think, "I don't owe you squat." But what we do owe to God is an obedient heart. And if God tells us, first of all, to forgive, he means that for our good because he knows unforgiveness will hold us captive. Second of all, he wants us to act honorably and with integrity because, first of all, it's good for us, and second of all, it brings him glory. So this is what Saul did. I mean, got to get my name straight today. This is what David did when Saul went into the cave to go to the bathroom. Y'all have heard this story a million times. And every kid child thinks that's so funny in church. And that the pews all shake with laughter when this story is told in church. 1 Samuel 24:10-11, and this is from the New Living, says, "The Lord placed you at my mercy." This is David to Saul. "The Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father," talking to Saul now, King Saul, "at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." And what is really cool about that, even though everybody in America and in Israel and the universe for every century, for all time, would say, "David, go for it, buddy. Let him have it. He doesn't deserve to live. You're God's anointed. You know, you got anointed after him. You are the God's anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. Don't touch you, David. Don't mess with you." And could have probably justified it biblically, but he didn't do it. And you know what happened? Saul repented. You know how Romans tells us that it is the mercy or the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? That's what happened with Saul that day. Listen to how he responded when he heard David tell him that in verses 16 and 17. "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil." Would that all of our enemies say that to us. Mm-hmm. Because that brings glory to God. And guys, we can't do that in our own power. And I skipped the verse. I put all you who are labor and are heavy laden from Matthew 11. I put that in the text. We can't do this. We can't. We will burn out if we try to do this in our own strength. We can only do this connected with God. That's how David did it. Going back to him as a shepherd boy alone with God for years and years and years. He was probably disappointed that he wasn't with the family. But God knew that in despite of that disappointment, that those hours, those days, probably those years alone with God would serve him for his call, his dream. This was God's dream for David's life, to be king and to be the man after God's own heart and to be the one who was foreshadowing Jesus, our Lord. So he had a huge call in his life. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 22:21, the Lord rewarded me for doing right. He restored me because of my obedience. So God gave him victory, it says here in 1 Chronicles 18:6. The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. And y'all, I really believe that we can, quote unquote, claim that same thing. And not victory in terms of, I'm going to get the job, I'm going to make the money, my kid's going to make the baseball team, or whatever it is that we're talking about victory in. You know, I'm going to be, my reputation is going to be restored and that lie is going to be proven wrong. That's not the kind of victory I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of victory that I can walk with joy, I can walk with peace, I can walk with love, I can walk with forgiveness, I can walk with love even for my enemy. That is victory. Mm-hmm. That you can't buy that. And only God can impart it. And so that, whether it is a battle, our battle is against flesh, is not against flesh and blood. It's against our enemy, Satan and all his little demons. And so we can win. We can have victory everywhere we go as we do it on independence on the Lord, and as we develop that intimacy and as we battle the lies that our disappointments would tell us. Let me give you just a quick example of that because we're kind of running late. But I'll just tell you, I was highly disappointed. I can't even, there were no words. I had myself a good little cry this morning going back there because I always like to kind of get in touch with what I'm teaching. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, when is one of the times I felt the most disappointed? And I thought of several times. There was a friendship situation that was hugely disappointing that I grieved for a long time. One of my children was a huge disappointment to me for a season, and I really was disappointed in myself. I felt like I had not parented as I should have. I could have told you that story, but I'm going to tell you the quick and easy story. I remember when I went in with some little, I thought I had the like cool sports medicine injury of a torn labrum, which is a little nick in your hip socket, and that when I was in the doctor's office and she came back and she said, you've got bilateral hip arthritis and you're probably going to have to get two hip replacements. And I'm just sitting there going, I do what? And she said, yeah, you know, you can either stop running now and have that surgery faster, or you can change your lifestyle and you can push it down the road. I'd recommend that you do the latter. And I'm just going, what? She said, yeah, I've got this too. Everybody, all runners have this. And I mean, this is what she does all day, every day. And I'm just sitting there going, I held it until I got to the car. And I mean, it was like somebody had said to me, I'm going to yank your head off your body, and you are going to now be a, platinum blonde with blue eyes, and you're going to be 6 feet tall. And I mean, so much of my world revolved around my exercise. I mean, from the time I was a little girl, I was just a very, very active person. And so I got to the car and I called Bob and I said, Bob, and I mean, I was just like, what are you saying? What are you saying? Are you okay? What's the matter? And I just felt such deep, deep, deep disappointment, because what she told me is that life as you know it, it's over. This season in your life is over. And, I mean, I obeyed my way to a better place. But, y'all, I'm going to have to tell you that it was like dying. There was a part of me that had to die. I literally laid myself. I, right now, want to ask you for the grace to die to running. But it took me a really long time, y'all. It took a long time. And it sounds like a small thing, but that was my place. My brain is so active. It's so hard to get it calmed down. Running wasn't just about maintaining a certain fitness level or a certain weight or a certain friend group. Running more than that was about my connecting time with God. That was my out in the pasture time. Mm-hmm. I would sit with the Lord all day on Monday, and I would have a bunch of stuff on the paper, and then I'd go for a long run, and the Lord would just... And I'd come back with a testimony, and I'd come back with, oh, I see where this goes, and it was just beautiful connecting time with the Lord. And I thought, how am I ever going to get that back? But I will tell you, in retrospect, the Lord has given me so many things, and I wrote down, I didn't even tell you, I've given you a blue paper, a tool and technique about giving thanks in all things. Mm-hmm. We want to learn to do that with integrity. So I can give God thanks in my disappointment about losing the joy of running. I can tell you that I have empathy for other people's health now. I don't think I missed a day of school. I have such good health. It's just obscene how healthy I am. And I had never had any reason to have empathy because I'd never really been sick or felt bad. So the Lord's really given me empathy for other people's health. He slowed me down a lot. He's given me a new pace. You see more things when you walk. I mean, really, seriously, you see more things, and you can have more of those fun things to appreciate when you walk. It's like he's given me 3 extra hours in my day. I'm serious. He has given me new friends. He's given me new hobbies. He's given me... that rest that has been so elusive for my entire life. I am more in touch with what true biblical Sabbath rest is than I've ever been. I still have a ways to go, but that is maybe the best outcome. And y'all, I was able, for the most part, I didn't know what the outcome was going to be during most of this. This journey, it went on for about 4 years. I had the choice, and I didn't always make the right choice. There were times when I felt sorry for myself. There were times when I felt self-pity. There were times when I felt left out. There were times when I was really jealous of these young girls running down the trail and having their little pink shorts on and no cellulite on their legs. There were times when I felt extremely jealous. But for the most part, I will say God was so faithful to show me his goodness, to show me his favor, to show me things I could be thankful for. To be able to thank him for all the years and all the connection I did have with him. And for him to open new doors. Because newness is fun. What if I just kept running the same old 6-mile trail the rest of my life? It's kind of fun that I'm not doing that. And then I have a new normal. And what is a really fun little thing that I found out that science has backed up. Guess how little exercise has to do with weight. They're almost, it's like 12%. Mm-hmm. So anyone who thinks that they have got to exercise 7 days a week to maintain their weight, read the articles. And I will say that what's cool is I didn't know the outcome. I really thought I was headed for 2 hip replacements. I really thought I was going to have to, walk the walker into church and everything. I'm in really good, I'm not in good shape right now, but I'm in good shape in terms of my health. I'm feeling better now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all y'all's prayers. And what's funny, and I'm going to end with this, I had a girl that doesn't know me very well, but she knows me well enough. I see her once a month. She does my hair and gives me my haircut and does all, blow dry and stuff like that. And we talk. And she hugged me the last time I came in, and she said, I just love the new chill, Kathy. And I said, what? She said, Kathy, ever since you had your surgery, you were just so chill. I really like that. So I thought, I'll take it. I don't see it on myself. I do see myself having slowed down. But, truly, I've sort of embraced my age and stage and probably my future in a way that I wouldn't have been able to had that not happened. So just I hope that'll give you some inspiration and a springboard for when you get your paper out and think, what can I give thanks for? Well, there's a lot of stuff. And that's such a good tool to beat up on the enemy and to win and have that victory everywhere we go. Okay, so I'm going to close. Let me pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that there's always triumph to be had, always victory to be had, always hope to be had, always peace and joy and love to be had when we walk through our circumstances with you. Lord, we thank you that even though there are times when we feel disappointed, that we can have hope. And so, Father, I pray that you would let us be like David, that we would renew our minds, that we would strengthen ourselves in you, that we would let the pain move us. We take that energy, Lord, and we would apply it to some of these things, Lord, that we would find our voice, that we would exercise our gifts, that we would grow up, and, Lord, that we would have even greater integrity and obedience towards you, Lord, and in your power and in your strength and not our own. And so we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.